Before I begin, actually, I wanted to respond to a question from last week, if that's okay. Thelma asked me after the service. She remembers around Army bases all across the country where she is, where she's been, Air Force, Army, sorry, that when they do the Apostles' Creed, there's a phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, "He descended into hell." Now, maybe some of you in your church experience have used that in the Apostles' Creed. And Thelma asked me, well, what's that all about? Why is it in the traditional version that we use on Sundays that phrase is curiously omitted? And I said, that's a good question. I didn't have an answer for her. So I did some checking around and asked a preeminent source in Christian history and theology, Joe Stiles. I talked to him yesterday at the preacher's meeting, and I said, I had a question, and what do you think about this? And Joe said, well, I think the answer is that it has been omitted because, well, we don't believe in purgatory as a Protestant church, and so perhaps that is an image that the Catholic Church included so as to use that as a way of affirming, you know, Jesus descended into hell as kind of a temporary holding kind of place. It's an interesting idea, and it's also perhaps the same reason we have that nice asterisk in our Apostles' Creed that says that Catholic doesn't mean Catholic in the institutional sense, but just means universal. I said, Joe, that's a great idea. I will share that with them on Sunday morning, and I'll tell them you said that that was your idea. And he said, don't do that, because then they won't believe you. So, anyway. Well, let's begin. Here's some more headlines, actual headlines from across the country. These are from newspapers that I found on the internet. And here we go. Here's the first headline. Kind of a tragedy, but not so much a tragedy. I can't quite figure out what this one means. It says, typhoon rips through cemetery. Hundreds dead. Takes me a minute to think about that one. Here's kind of a sad thing. Happened up in space. But at least the guy fessed up to why this happened. Astronaut takes blame for gas in spacecraft. I don't know what kind of food NASA gives them, but anyway, here's another interesting one. Hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. Read that a couple times. Doesn't quite make sense. This one's my favorite because it just seems so funny. I've heard of being devoted to your job, devoted to your work, being faithful to a task, but this one just takes the cake. Panda mating fails. Veterinarian takes over. Makes me laugh. And here's the last one. This one just makes no sense at all. Man shoots neighbor with machete. What's that all about? I don't quite understand that. Continuing our talk on the beauty of words and the beauty of the Apostles' Creed, we come to our section this morning about the Holy Spirit. What a strange thing this Holy Spirit is. We're in the same conundrum as we were when we talked about God the Father Almighty. How do you describe something that you can't see? How do you come to sense how something operates or how something works when you can't sense it, you can't see it, you can't touch it? The Apostles' Creed makes some attempt of helping us understand how the Holy Spirit works. Now, throughout Christian history, there have been a lot of ways that people have tried to get their mind around the Holy Spirit, involving all sorts of philosophical language, rational language, highfalutin language. That's an interesting thing to do, but that's not the time. This is not the time and the place to engage in that kind of stuff. Rather, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in a way that we can all understand. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit metaphorically. Who is the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives every single day, even in ways that we may not sense or see? Our first metaphor takes place not too far from us. It begins in Lake Talquin. And during the first month that Jessica and I were here, Carl and Mildred Plate did a nice thing for us, and they took us on a little driving tour of their community out there, not too far from us, and they drove us by Lake Talquin and showed us the C.H. Korn Hydroelectric Plant. As all of you know, Lake Talquin on the southern tip has a dam and a hydroelectric plant that has been in place there since 1929, when the West Florida Power Company decided to dam up that lake and put together a plant. And since 1985, the city of Tallahassee has been operating this hydroelectric plant. Now, most of you know how these things work. Water comes through the dam deep down below and spins these giant generators, these giant turbines that spin these generators and generate a whole bunch of electricity. In fact, on the internet where I was doing some of this research, it says that on a good day, the hydroelectric plant can generate 12 megawatts of power. Now, that's just a fraction of what the city of Tallahassee needs, but 12 megawatts is still quite a bit of power. In fact, it's so much that if you tried to plug in your toaster oven directly into the plant, you'd get a pretty sorry sight. Probably explode that toaster pretty quickly. 12 megawatts is a lot of power. And so the process of going from the plant to your house is a long, complicated one through a series of power grids and substations and transformers. That 12 megawatts becomes a couple of hundred of thousands of volts, and then eventually just a couple thousand volts, and then through a series of transformers and whatnot gets to our house and what we need it to be, about 220 volts. And then some of our small appliances in the house, like our toaster ovens and whatnot, have as a part of them a little transformer, which then takes the current that's in our house and apportions it into the small, usable, manageable units of electricity for our appliances. It would be silly to take a finite piece of equipment like a toaster and plug it into the broad, huge, grand wealth of electricity generated directly out of the plant. And it would be silly for us to try, as finite creatures, to try to plug into and understand fully who God is completely. It would be like plugging ourselves into that plant. It wouldn't be pretty at all. But the work of the Holy Spirit is like the work of those transformers who help us focus in and relate the grand, beautiful mysteries of God into things that we can understand. All that we know about God, we as finite creatures, comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, who helps us encounter and experience God by helping us understand the Scriptures, by teaching us how to pray, by prompting us with new ideas about who God is, helping us ponder all that God is, the grand mysteries of God, into usable, manageable units that we can understand. So the Holy Spirit works in that way. So the Holy Spirit's a precious gift, helping us to encounter that which is too great for us to understand directly. I told you I make that kid cry every single time I see him. Every time I go over to their house, the kid just cries as soon as he sees me. Okay. All right. So the Holy Spirit is our transformer and our empowerer, helping us to understand the greatness of God. Second illustration comes from D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and preacher of this century, who was talking to some students one day and held up a glass. And he asked the students a very simple question. He said, "How do I get the air out of this glass, this empty glass?" And the students came up with all sorts of ideas, including, "Well, Dr. Moody, you could hook up a vacuum pump to it, and you could try to suck all the air out of the glass." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, if we do that, then that would create a vacuum, and it would shatter the glass, and the glass would be worthless in pieces." "This is how you take the air out of an empty glass." Dr. Moody took the glass and a pitcher of water, and he started to pour, slowly but surely. And the image started to sink into the students' hearts and minds that the way you get air out of a glass is by filling it with something else that will take the place of the air. We sang a song earlier this morning called "Showers of Mercy." The Spirit rains upon us. Beautiful image of the Spirit as water. How do we get rid of the sin in our life? How do we get rid of all the things that shouldn't be there? The sins of our past, the haunting memories that continue to be with us every day. Well, we could try all sorts of human manufactured techniques, a lot of quick fixes, a lot of things that humans have invented, but that would be like sticking a vacuum pump to our heart. Eventually it would be a temporary fix and it would ultimately not do the job. But the grace of God has provided us a wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit, who fills us and can take the place of all that should not be there. So, in case you are in a situation in your life where there is doubt that you can't get rid of the air pockets in your soul, listen to the words of Paul in Galatians 5:16-26. He says, "Live by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." Live by the Spirit. Live by the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the filling of God in your life, and let the Spirit direct you in the ways to help purify you and become the kind of person that God wants you to be. The Scripture is great, because Paul just seems to be on a roll. He must have sin on his mind, because he starts to list an incredible list of sins, of air pockets that he seems to be familiar with. I'll read the list again quickly. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and in case there's any question, he also adds, and things like these. Perhaps one of those or others are in your life right now. Paul has a prescription to bear fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. If you want to get rid of the air pockets of sin and evil in your life, start practicing the fruit of the Spirit. Start practicing the filling of the Spirit in your life, and let it show for everybody to see. So, first of all, the Spirit is our empowerer and our transformer. It shows us things about God. The second thing is, the Spirit is our perfecter. It's our sanctifier, our purifier. Here's the third thing. The Spirit is our comforter. You know, when Jesus prepares his disciples for leaving, for his leaving up to go back to heaven, we hear the words in John 14:15-16, where he talks about the Holy Spirit, this Spirit that will be coming as soon as he leaves. And this is what he says. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." Another advocate. That's what it says in the NRSV. The original Greek, this is a very brief Greek lesson, I promise you. The original Greek is a great word, parakletos. Parakletos. Now, for our brilliant scholars like Phil, they'd be able to know exactly what parakletos means right away. Para is a prepositional word. It could mean alongside of, or with, or by. Kletos comes from the Greek word kaleo, which means to call. You've heard that, I'm sure. Yeah, sure, no problem. Call. Parakletos, alongside with, to call. So Jesus names the Holy Spirit and introduces the Spirit to the disciples as the one who is by your side, who you can call on. That's a wonderful image. That when Jesus goes up to heaven, they will not be alone. That the Holy Spirit is never so far away that God will never hear your voice. That you will never be alone. That God is someone you can call on anytime, any place, in any situation. This is good news for many of you this morning. For many of you, the last week has perhaps been filled with episodes of loneliness or despair, where you have not known how to pray to a God whom you feel is distant. Know that this morning God is your parakletos. The Spirit is your comforter, your advocate, the one who is by your side, whom you can call on, never too far to give you help. Spirit teaches us things about God. The Spirit is our comforter. The Spirit purifies us. Here's the last one. All of the previous characteristics that we've talked about are individual ways that the Spirit works in our lives, that the Spirit works in us personally. But there's a very important work of the Spirit that we talk about in terms of community. What does the Spirit do for the church, for all of us? Here's an illustration. All of you have seen spider webs before, right? They're beautiful. They're some of the most miraculous parts of creation. How a tiny little insect could spin something so beautiful and so grand and so intricate. You know that webs have lots of different functions for those spiders. The chief among them that you know is that they help capture prey so that the spider could provide food for itself and for its family. But a spider web is also used by the spider for rest from a long day's work. It's also a safe haven, using it for protection. It's also used for mating. The spider uses it to produce offspring and to care for its family. Lots of different ways that a spider web is used. But there's one component about a spider web that needs to be true, or else it ceases to do any of those things. The spider web has to be just the right tightness. It has to be just taut enough so that the spider can be anywhere in the web, and if there is the slightest bit of movement in one section of the web, like a prey, some kind of animal that's been captured, it sends vibrations all throughout the spider web so that the spider can sense what's happening in any part of the web from any point on that web. But there's another part to this. The flip side is that if the spider web is too tight, if it's so tight, then something that happens to the web could ultimately shatter it or break it. It has to have enough flexibility and enough elasticity to face whatever trauma or whatever stresses happen to come against it. As a church, we have been bound together by a beautiful spiritual spider, by a Holy Spirit who has bound us together in love, bound us together as a family, as a place of refuge and safety for those who seek comfort, as a place of propagation where we bear offspring of fruit, the Holy Spirit, a place where we can capture and deal with the sins and evils of the world, a place that serves a unique and holy function in the grand scheme of God's creation. And the Holy Spirit has brought us together tightly, so that if something happens to one of us, vibrations are shot throughout the entire community. So that when something traumatic happens to one of us, we all sense it. And when something great happens to one of us, we all rejoice with it. Like in the words of the Apostle Paul, if one member suffers, all suffer with it. And if one rejoices, all rejoice together with it. But the Spirit has fashioned a web that is also loose enough to be flexible, so that we might not be locked into one way of operating, or locked into one way of thinking, or ministering to just one group of people, so that the Spirit can introduce novelty and new ideas that we can consider, new ways of being the church, new people that we can minister to, new ways of ministering, so that we can handle the new tasks and the new treasures of God without breaking apart. The Spirit is our transformer. May you experience the power of God in your life. The Spirit is our perfecter. May you be purified in the path of holiness. The Spirit is our comforter. May you know the presence of God in your life. And the Spirit is our web weaver. May we join together as a community, sensing each other's needs and flexible to the new impulses of God. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.